standing just a moment, if you would, and take your Bibles. Let's turn together to Psalm chapter 22. Our sermon passage this morning will be Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10, but we'll begin this morning reading verses 1 through 11. These are the words of the Lord. Let's give attention to them now. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. The grass withers, the flower fades. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful for the words that you give to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to them day by day and we find in them comfort and conviction and equal portions. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy toward us. And we pray now, Father, that you would bless us in this time as we reflect on your word and especially the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please be with us? Strengthen us, Lord, to do your will. Help us, Lord, to grow in wisdom and in our love for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's December 1st, and although it's Gabby's birthday, it's also the day that we begin to reflect on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each year I sort of I wrestle with this because we've gone through Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, and we've looked at Luke, and we've gone through the patriarchs. And in Scripture, there's surprisingly little sort of focus on the actual birth of Jesus. So you think about Mark and John both record almost nothing about the birth. It simply is something that happened. And so this year we're going to reflect on we're going to look at the Psalms and a few of the Psalms that talk about the incarnation of our Lord. And even as you think about the passages of Scripture that talk about the birth of Christ, even fewer, almost none, actually define or describe his infancy. We know from Luke's gospel that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that he was circumcised on the eighth day, also because of Luke's gospel. We know that Joseph took his family up and they fled to Egypt to avoid Herod's persecution of boys 2 years old and younger. But surprisingly little space is given to what Jesus looked like. There's more information in the carol "Away in a Manger," which says no crying he makes, really, than there is in the Bible altogether, except for Psalm 22. And it's a really interesting thing that in Psalm 22 we have these few words that describe our Lord in his infancy. This is really the only snapshot, the sort of wallet picture of our Lord in his infancy that we actually have in verses 9 to 10. And what these verses teach us about him is that Jesus, in his humanity, was sustained by the triune God from birth through his powerful trust and his loving fellowship. Jesus was sustained by the triune God from birth, through his powerful trust and loving fellowship. Now, as we read Psalm 22, if you're not familiar with it, and here we are on December 1st talking about Advent, Maybe you were caught off guard and you're thinking, well, this doesn't sound much like an Advent psalm for us, because what's the reflection here? Well, it's a reflection on Jesus' crucifixion. In fact, what do we find in verse 1? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are those words important to us? They're important because these are the words that Jesus quoted at the very end of his life when he is giving up his soul unto death. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So by and large, Psalm 22 is a reflection on the crucifixion, not on the birth of Jesus. It's a reflection on the final hours of Jesus' life and the suffering that he experienced. Look with me at verse 14. Read some of these verses together. Notice what it says. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the jaws. You lay me in the dust, to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. This is obviously a reflection of Jesus there hanging on the cross. Remember, he said, I thirst. Jesus thirsted because the blood was draining out of his body. He's becoming dehydrated. Verse 16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Again, an obvious reference to the crucifixion of Jesus. They have pierced his hands and feet. They are dividing his garments among them. But what's interesting about this is that tucked into this reflection on the death of Christ is a reflection on his birth in verses 9 to 10. And I want you to think about this then. At the very height, as it were, of his despair, where did the mind of our Savior go? It went back to the fact that from the very moment of his conception, God had sustained him. When men could count his bones, Jesus counted his blessings. Even our Lord looked back upon God's faithfulness from his birth, and he found encouragement in the dark moment of his life. Indeed, the darkest moment that any man has ever experienced. Notice as we go to verse 9 that the passage begins with a conjunction. Reading from the ESV, it says, yet, some of yours may say surely or but. It begins with this word. And so in verses 6 to 8, we see the description of Jesus as rejected by men. You sort of get this scene of men walking by his cross, and they're slandering him. They're shouting insults at him. They're saying, he trusts in the Lord. Let God deliver him. Why don't you call some angels to get you down, Son of God, King of men? Aren't you the King of the Jews? In their eyes, Jesus is a worm. He's not a man. He is scorned by mankind. He's despised by the people. They mock him because God does not deliver him. And Jesus' response to this is that he must trust God. He must trust God because this has been given to him from the very moment of his conception. We're going to take this in three simple points. The first one is that Jesus was taken at birth. Our Lord was taken at birth. Notice what Jesus says. But yet you are he who took me from the womb. All of these men are passing by Jesus' cross, hollering these insults at him, calling him a worm. He's not a man. Remember from last week, even possibly some of the people that Jesus had healed, maybe some of the men who are saying this about our Lord were men who were mute, and Jesus had loosed their tongues by his power, and they now have called for his crucifixion and are insulting and slandering him. But Jesus says, yet, even though these men call on me to turn away from you, He says, you are the one who took me from the womb. What's the picture that you get when you read these words? What kind of a person takes a child from the womb? Well, in Jesus' day, it would have been a midwife, right? In the moment that Mary is there, perhaps in the cattle stall, it would have been Joseph. We don't know of anyone else surrounding them in that moment. Mary is giving birth to her son in that cattle stall, in the cold, surrounded by these animals, and it would have been Joseph receiving the child from the womb of the Virgin Mary, taking him out, as it were. Here, God, in a way, is pictured as the father or the midwife who pulled Jesus from the womb at his delivery. In what sense was Jesus taken by God? I think Jesus is acknowledging that God is the one who showed tender care for him before anyone else. And do you know every infant can say this? As you are in the womb of your mother, it is God alone who is caring for you, ensuring that you get the nutrients that you need. And he did this for his son as well. Jesus acknowledged that God is the one who showed a tender care for him before anyone else did. He's thinking about that. Think about this. On the cross, remembering the faithfulness of his Father, he's acknowledging perhaps that God is the one who first watched over and tended to his life. And you and I do the same. Who watches over you when your parents lay you in the nursery and they go and they sleep for those 3 hours that you permit them? God is there, caring for you, giving you life. The psalmist in Psalm 71, verse 6 said, upon you I have leaned from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Jesus was taken from birth. But also we learn that Jesus trusted from birth. In the second part of the verse, you made me trust you at my mother's breast. Now usually in Hebrew poetry, they come as parallel statements. And so the first statement, yet you are he who took me from the womb, is sort of explained. You made me trust at my mother's breast. Jesus was caused, as it were, to trust in God even as he's nursing upon Mary's breast. Think about this then. As a nursing infant, Jesus trusted in God. We get a very plain picture of his humanity. One, he was nursing at his mother's breast in the cattle stall. Was it a silent night? I don't know. Did our Lord cry? I don't know. But he was an ordinary infant in many respects. In the same respect, he didn't come out eating a steak. He had to be nourished by his mother. So the humanity of our Lord is illustrated here. He required the same tender care that every infant required. Yet even in his infancy, he trusted God. In the Hebrew, the word is that he was caused to trust. In the ESV, it says, you made me trust. It means to trust or to have confidence, to be bold or to be secure. And so the verb conveys causation. What Jesus is acknowledging here then is that the trust he had in his Father came from his Father. It was, as it were, given to him. So then he was caused to hope or to trust or to have confidence in God. What's Jesus doing? He's attributing his own faithfulness to God's faithfulness. Jesus displayed the perfection of his character. Listen to this. Jesus displayed on the cross the perfection of his character by attributing everything he had to God. In us, If I said, you caused me to trust in you, I would be talking about my regeneration, that God had caused me to be born again because I was born with a sinful nature and I needed to be changed so that I would hope in God. We find this kind of a sentiment in other places in the Psalms. We read in Psalm 143, verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And what you and I are expressing and what the psalmist is expressing is, by nature I don't do this. And Lord, I need you to work in my life so that I will walk in your ways. Or Psalm 119, remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. For you and me, our faith is something that comes from God. If you trust in Him today, it is because it is an evidence of His work in your life. But Jesus didn't need to be born again. He was not born with a fallen nature. And you and I can only wonder what that's like. Jesus did not have a fallen intellect. He did not have a fallen and corrupt soul. There was no sense whatsoever in which the temptations that are out in the world had any grip upon his affections. So what sense then, in what sense did God cause Jesus to trust in him? Well, I think maybe that God's preserving power kept him from a self-confidence or any self-trust. In other words, what was possible for Adam in the garden to be tempted by the fruit, it was not possible for Christ, because in every moment, even from the womb, the preserving power of God was with him. We remember that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. We are taught that he offered himself to God through the eternal Spirit. The Spirit of God was empowering Jesus and giving value to his death so that it was acceptable to God for you and me. Here in his infancy, the Spirit served a preserving role, upholding him in complete holiness. Jesus' purity was present at birth and illustrated in his infant trust in God. God kept him even there from falling. Jesus was preserved in innocence by God from the beginning. He never believed anything false. He always embraced the truth. And I think here Mary's breast was a picture of his faithful mother, even there singing to her son the psalms of truth. And our Lord Jesus, even in his infancy, embracing as far as he was able everything that was true of God. And he embraced it all to the degree he could as he grew. Thirdly, was Jesus taken at birth? Not only was he trusting at birth, but he had loving fellowship from birth. We see this in verse 10. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Interestingly, here in the passage there are three times the psalmist uses the word womb, and it doesn't quite come out in our translation, but it says, you are he who took me from the womb. And then in verse 10, on you was I cast from the womb, and then in the final verse, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. So what's the focus? Well, the psalmist really wants us to see that immediately Christ was pure, preserved by God unto this purity and holiness, and kept for himself. So if verse 9 depicts, think about this now, God as the father or the midwife who takes Jesus from the womb, now at birth he is cast upon God. What's the picture there? Well, if he's taken from the womb by the midwife, here, verse 10 depicts God as the tender mother upon whose bosom Jesus was placed at his birth. And we think about Mary and the innocence of that moment, the love that she would have felt for her son, especially knowing who he was and the role that he was to play in the salvation of Israel. She had a tender, affectionate love for her son. But more than that, we see the love that Christ had for his Father, who is God, in that moment. Jesus' relationship to God is likened to that of a tender mother. After ordinary birth, a child is laying upon his mother's chest. Surely many of you know what that is like. That moment where the nurses take and clean your child up, they get the Apgar score and they give you the child, they place your child on your chest. And in that moment, especially for your firstborn, the others, you know, you're really like, this is old hat. You can take him onto the nursery maybe. That first moment, there's a tenderness and a love and a warmth that will never, ever be blotted from your memory. Maybe some of you can remember. I remember sitting in the rocking chair with each of my children trying to remember the feeling. Christ reflected in that moment about being cast upon his Father. Where he was nurtured, warmed, and loved. Jesus was cast upon God, and his Father nurtured him, he loved him, he cared for him, and he preserved him. And so in that moment, as he's on his cross, these are the thoughts that are flooding his mind. God has never failed me. He has always been the one to nurture and love me and warm me. He makes the faithful profession. Notice what he says in the latter part of the verse. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. In Deuteronomy 6:4, every Hebrew child would have said, remember the words, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. He is ours. He's personal. He doesn't belong just to everybody, but he's taken us. We are his precious children. And Jesus makes that same profession of God's nearness to him. So our Lord delighted more than anything else in his intimate relationship with his Father. Matthew Henry notes this. This is applicable to our Lord Jesus, over whose incarnation and birth the divine providence watched with peculiar care. When he was born in a stable, laid in a manger, and immediately exposed to the malice of Herod and forced to flee into Egypt. When he was a child, God loved him and called him thence. And the remembrance of this comforted him in his sufferings. Men reproached him and discouraged his confidence in God. But God had honored him and encouraged his confidence in him. Let me give you just a few applications here as we think about this. Your Lord, even in the perfection of his humanity, endured the cross so that you and I might also enjoy this intimate fellowship with God. Jesus endured the cross so that you and I might enjoy this intimate fellowship with God. Listen, it is this intimate fellowship with God that sustained him in the darkest hour humanity has ever known. It is intimacy and fellowship with God that enabled him to remember the love of God and be strengthened by it. The kind of fellowship that warms your soul even when the circumstances around you are terrifying. How do we endure? By remembering the loving kindness of our Father. Secondly, in his hour of distress, Jesus was comforted by God's faithfulness. How did our Lord combat the temptation to lose heart? How did he combat it? He reflected on God's faithfulness. All his life, God had been there. Can't you say that? All my life, God has been there. My whole life. You and I can also combat the temptation to worry and to become anxious by reflecting on God's goodness. Don't you remember that time that you were filled with worry? Don't you remember that time that you were filled with dread about the outcome of a meeting or what was going to happen the next day when you had to spend time with your family or some difficulty in your life? Don't you remember how worried you were? And don't you remember how when you met that situation, God had made the way straight for you? Don't you remember, as you look back on your life, all the ways that God has simply been there? Every time you've turned to Him in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's been faithful. The moments that you've lost faith and you turn to the Lord and you say, Lord, help me, give me wisdom. He does. Even when you don't think that you're acting with wisdom, God is guiding your steps. He's been there. Every time, and He never fails. Remember how God worked it out when you thought it would go badly. Don't you remember how God has led you all the way? How He has guided you, protected you, provided for you, and never departed. You are being like Christ when in the hour of your affliction you turn your heart to look back. There are times to look back and you say to your soul, hope in God. There's a time to stop looking ahead and worrying about what you cannot control. And there's a time, like Christ, to look back and remember, God was with me. Even when men slander and insult you, there is one whose love will never, ever, ever, ever fail. One more application. I think we take a simple facet of faith, and I think this is really important, that even infants can be affected by the Spirit's work. You know that? John the Baptist was affected in this way. In Luke 1, 14 to 15, we read there, and you will have, he's speaking to Elizabeth, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink in this, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. With my friends, I talk about infant baptism. I often point to aspects of faith like this. You see, the new birth is not always the immediate recognition of Christ as Savior. The new birth can be accomplished in a child's heart. And that child, well, all that means is that as he grows, he will begin to accept and embrace the faith to the degree that he's able. As an infant, perhaps he will praise the Lord in an imperceptible way. And as you train him in the faith, he will not rebel against it, but embrace it as his own faith. The Spirit grants us a saving faith, and he is not inhibited by your lack of knowledge. This is the reason that we don't withhold the gospel from our special needs friends. We don't withhold the gospel from infants or adults, and we don't do that because we're not trusting in that man's ability. We are trusting in the ability of the Spirit of God, who has no boundary. It is a supernatural work that you and I cannot fully understand. And it was the Spirit of God, not in a regenerative work. It was the Spirit of God that was at work in the life of our Lord, from beginning to end, sustaining him in his perfect and pure faith from cradle to grave. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we come before you like Jesus, acknowledging that everything we have is from you. The tender love that a mother has for her child is from you. We aren't capable of love. We can't even define what love is apart from you and your holy law. And we thank you, each of us, Lord, that we have faith, and that faith is from you, our saving faith. Lord God, we attribute our current standing before you, that if we are in Christ and guiltless, that that is a gift from you, not from ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit so that we could have more of you, that we would treasure you more deeply as my brothers and sisters and I, as we go through this Advent season. Lord, may we treasure you more. May we remove from our lives those things that we treasure more than you, or are tempted to treasure more than you, like the household idols of Laban. May we take them out. May you help us, O Lord, to identify them, so that we would grow in likeness to our Lord, that our impulse in the moment where life seems dark, our impulse would be to say, "But God." Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.